test?
So I don't need to repeat all that because it might cause someone to leave. No, really what I was just saying was if you were in our Sunday school class this morning, you might almost not need to listen to this because it was very similar. Of course, the other thing I can say right now that I didn't tell you before because I didn't want you to go to children's church. Pentecost is kind of the birthday of the church kind of thing, you know. So one of the ways that Pastor Emily is getting that point across is they're having cupcakes downstairs, kind of birthday cake for the church. But if you get up and leave now, I'll know where you're going, so you can't do that and get away with it. Let's talk about the Pentecost experience and what that really means. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we see these words. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. Father, this is your word. I just ask you to take over and use it for your glory. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, what is Pentecost? Let's talk a little bit about the setting of that, what it really meant. I know some people are really surprised when they hear about the history of this because we think sometimes that this New Testament example in Acts chapter 2 is where Pentecost began. We think it was kind of a one-time thing or a special event that happened just this once. But Pentecost was actually one of the big feasts and celebrations. It happened every year. Matter of fact, it was a yearly festival. It was one of three Jewish festivals that every male Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was legally bound to attend. So it happened every year. If you were a male Jew living within 20 miles, you had to go. You were required to be there. The other two were the Passover and then the Feast of Tabernacles. But Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks because it took place 50 days after Passover. Pentecost actually means 50 days. It's an important from two aspects when we think about the history or the setting of it. Historically, it was associated with the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's how far back the actual recognition of Pentecost goes. You say, how in the world is it related to that? Because if you remember, the Jews left Egypt on the night of Passover. Moses was called up to the top of the mountain and received the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets from God 50 days after Passover, which would have been on the day that in the New Testament we celebrate Pentecost. So that's how far back in history the actual significance of this goes. It also had an agricultural significance because at Passover, part of the first barley crop was offered to God, a first fruits. But at Pentecost, everyone offered two loaves in gratitude for the safe gathering of the harvest. Now, this is a Sunday, so we shouldn't be doing a whole lot of work anyway. But just a little added bonus for you this morning. It was kind of a holiday. Because one of the other things that was associated with Pentecost, with it being a Jewish holiday, nobody was supposed to do any of their daily routine work that day. So I don't know what your daily routine work is on a Sunday usually, but we can claim Pentecost today and you don't have to do it. But here's the other thing about it. As I said, it was one of the three major feasts. It was one of the three major celebrations in Jerusalem. So what that means is that the crowd would have been at one of their greatest population-wise of any other time throughout the year in Jerusalem. There would have been hundreds of thousands of people literally there. Even some people estimate into the millions because it was one of those Jewish, it's like Tuesday and Wednesday in Shipshuana during flea market season. Everybody would have been there, a whole bunch of people. So what does that tell us about Pentecost? It was an every year thing, and people just kind of had their routines and they had their celebrations and they had the things that they would normally do. They had all the Jewish requirements that they had to fulfill. But on this day, on this Pentecost, God would choose to fulfill the prophecy found in Joel chapter 2 when he said, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women. And they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and the signs on earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You say, wait a minute. Pentecost can't be the fulfillment of that because it says in the last days. You do realize that from the time of the ascension of Christ until now, everyone who has lived has considered themselves living in the last days. Why? Because Jesus made a comment and said there are some living today who may still be alive, who may not pass away before the Son of Man returns. You say, how does this fulfill it? Think about it. If you go back, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. I want us to understand this morning as the church that when this first day of Pentecost came, there were representatives of every tribe, every nation in Jerusalem at that time who witnessed what happened in the streets of Jerusalem. And can I just tell you that on that first Pentecost day, the prophecy from Joel was fulfilled because it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." So on that day, in the streets of Jerusalem, people from every nation and every tribe that was known under heaven at that time experienced Pentecost, experienced the outpouring of the Spirit. Not all of them accepted it. Some of them made fun of it, much like they do today. Not all of them accepted it, but it was made available to each and every one of them, and they witnessed the effects of it. So what were the signs of Pentecost? What happened? What made it different? What made this day so spectacular versus every other Pentecost holiday? Well, there were the signs. First was the sound. The sound that the disciples heard, the wind, not just any wind, but it was like a mighty rushing wind. It was a powerful wind. It was an incredibly powerful sound. We've heard the wind when it blows. We know what it's like if you've ever lived. I know there are tornadoes and storms and stuff here, but when we lived in Kansas and the Kansas City area, right in the middle of Tornado Alley, it was, man, there were just some incredibly strong winds and you could hear it. But I'm here to tell you, I think this wind, the wind that represents the power of the Spirit was stronger than any wind that had been heard before that and probably since. It came suddenly. It came powerfully. And it came in a way that was complete. Not just one person experienced it, but it says it filled the entire room, the entire house where they were staying. What's that tell me? That tells me that everyone who was in that room, 120 people, Scripture tells us. I don't know how big the room was or how big the house was, but there were at least 120 people in there. And every one of them heard the sound of the powerful rushing wind. Luke wants us to know that the source of the wind, that sound, the source of this sound, the wind, is one of the universally accepted signs of the Holy Spirit. This is what the disciples experienced in the upper room. What about the people? What about the people outside the house? Was this just something for the disciples, for the apostles and the 120 people who were there? It says, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Now, I wonder if the people outside the upper room heard the sound of the wind. It's not exactly specified that they heard that specific sound, but it does tell us that the sound filled the house. But what we do know is that the people outside the house heard those in the upper room speaking in different tongues or languages. Now, what does this mean? We discussed this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. Usually when you see the word tongues found in Scripture, it refers to languages. In the original text, it's a word that means language. Scripture here is very plain that what they heard and what they witnessed and what the disciples were speaking were not just some unknown gibberish or something that they were just spouting off that no one could understand. What the Holy Spirit enabled them to do was something they had never been able to do before, and that's to speak. Even though they were all Galileans, they were speaking, and when they spoke, everyone around them from all the different countries and nations represented heard what was being presented in their own language. Why? So they could understand it. God is not the author of confusion, and God is not a God of confusion. God wants his message to go forth and be understood and be heard and be able to be received by everyone. We can't receive something if we don't understand it. So an incredible miracle here at Pentecost was the Spirit enabling these disciples to speak. And even though they may not have realized at the time, they were speaking a language that everybody within the sound of their voice could hear and understand, so that they could receive the message and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it drew a crowd. They came together. What were the sights? See, there's the sound of the wind. There's the sound that the people heard of the disciples speaking in other languages. But it also says in that upper room, they not only heard the wind, but they saw something that appeared as divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So what's that tell me? That tells me that Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, was a corporate experience, number one. Why? Because everybody in the room was affected by it. It was for everyone. But Pentecost is also an individual experience because it says that what appeared as a tongue of fire separated and sat on each of them like it was hovering above their head. The wind represents power. The fire represents purity. And when the Holy Spirit fills the believer's heart, the Holy Spirit brings both power for service and purity for holy living. What does Acts chapter 1 verse 8 say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. There's a power associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit that we've not had before. One of the other important things about Pentecost. The people then saw these 120 believers come, I don't know, I wish this was in movie form. You ever hear somebody say, well, we watch a movie and they'll say, oh, the book was better. I don't know, because I didn't read the book. Well, we have the book here that describes it, but I wonder sometimes, I like a picture. I'd like to see this in movie form. I wonder what it looked like when those 120 people who were completely filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit just came flowing out of the door of that house or whatever it was and into the streets of Jerusalem. The sights and sounds resulted in different reactions. First, there was confusion. Look in verse 6. Confusion. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were confused because they couldn't understand how that could be. I told this illustration downstairs, and I want to share it with you here today too. I don't remember the name of the preacher. I was told this story years ago, and I don't remember the name of the preacher. I'm wanting to say that he was at the time a general superintendent in our church, and he was preaching a large camp meeting out in New York or somewhere like that out east. But here's what happened. Here's the gist of the story. He preached his entire message. And in the congregation that day were two men, a father and a son. They were from Russia. The speaker gave his entire message, gave the invitation at the end. And the father, with tears in his eyes, looked over at his son and he says, I must go forward and I must meet this man and talk with him. The son was really confused. He said, Dad, why? So what did you not hear? He's from our homeland. He not only spoke in the Russian language, he spoke in the same dialect as where we are from. And the son looked at his father and said, Dad, I don't know what you heard, but he just preached that entire sermon in English. Well, to every other English-speaking person in that room, it was in English. And to the preacher, it was in English. But to at least this one person, it was in a language that he could understand, that he could receive. And by receiving and understanding that message, his life was changed. Just how big is our God? How powerful is the Holy Spirit? So when people say, do you believe in the gift of speaking, of the gift of tongues or speaking in tongues, I say, in this context, yes, I do. Because when we stop and think about the fact that we're talking about different languages, I believe very much in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to communicate with people in a way that they can understand in those times when it's needed. And we might not even realize it. See, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He enables us and empowers us to do things we otherwise couldn't do. Well, there was some confusion. Everyone's like, all these people are Galileans. I mean, that was almost like an insult in itself. But they're speaking languages that we each hear them in our own tongue. There was curiosity. Look at verse 12. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? I don't know what this question says to you, but what this question says to me is there were some who maybe didn't understand everything right away, but they were willing to investigate a little bit further and dig a little deeper and say, what does this mean? And then, of course, there were some who, like in every group, every situation, there's some who have to criticize everything that happens. They're drunk. They've had too much wine to drink. This can't be real. This is just some weird thing. We don't need to pay any attention to them. There's always going to be someone that criticizes whatever God's doing. Because, you know why? Because God doesn't do it the way they think he ought to. Or God doesn't do it the way we've always done it. Or God does it in a way we've never done before. So it can't be God. But it was God. But see, there were always those who were going to criticize. So we look at the setting and we look at the history and we see the signs that were associated with Pentecost. But here's the most important question I want you to understand this morning. What's the significance of it? What does it really mean for me? Sometimes we mistake the accompanying signs of an event with the importance of that event. The wind, the fire, the speaking in tongues and different languages, those are all signs and symbols, but they were all temporary. You see, the significance of Pentecost is found in verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The significance of Pentecost is wrapped up in that sentence. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the true miracle and message of Pentecost. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among believers now would dwell within the believers. And because of Pentecost, the world would continue to see the glory of Christ. But now it would be displayed in and through the life of the believers who carried on the mission and ministry of Christ. How do we do that? The only way we carry on the mission and the ministry of Christ is through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost was all about. The true miracle of Pentecost is a life filled with all the fullness of God, as we find described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. The significance of Pentecost is this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. That's the significance of Pentecost. The significance of Pentecost is the purity from sin and the power over sin that is available to the Spirit-filled believer. The significance of Pentecost is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it says, Now may the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely through and through, so that your entire body, soul, and spirit may be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of Pentecost is found in Jude, beginning in verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Look at verse 24. Now to him who was able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. To him who was able to keep you from stumbling. How? Through the power of his Holy Spirit living within you. I want to close with this. It's a little devotional called The Fourth Great Day. Almost everyone is acquainted with three of Christianity's great days: Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. But Christianity has four. The fourth is Pentecost, that day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and through the church it was given to the world. What is the promise of Pentecost for the ordinary man of today? It's simply that the redeeming power of Jesus Christ is available right now in both the forgiveness of his sins and the sanctification of his nature. It means that no man needs to feel alone. In his heart can dwell constantly a divine friend who is quite capable of giving power in temptation, solutions to problems, and joy in spite of the buffetings of life. It means that no life need be barren or aimless. There is a plan for everyone, and the Holy Spirit is able to lead us every day toward the fulfillment of that design. It means that the struggle for righteousness need not be futile or hopeless. A power for goodness may be ours. The Holy Spirit can break the chains of our vices. He can cleanse us from our pollutions. He can wash away our bitterness. He can take away our hardness. He can turn us upward toward God, outward toward people, and forward toward the future. He can make it as natural to live joyously in the realm of the Spirit as before it was natural to live in the realm of the flesh. Pentecost is our need. Pentecost the church must have. Pentecost is ours for the asking. Do we dare enter in to this great adventure? That was written by a guy named Richard Taylor, one of the great early theologians and leaders in the Church of the Nazarene. So here's my question. Have we experienced Pentecost in a personal way? Have we been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we experience his power and purity at work in our lives? Do we really know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God? Can we sit here this morning and truly say, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live? This could be our own personal experience with Pentecost, when we experience the filling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit personally, and it changes our life. Have you experienced that? Are you living in that experience? Or are you missing something in your life this morning? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been? Are you currently filled with the Spirit? If not, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. We sang that song this morning, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. He's here no matter what. We don't have to invite him or beg him to come, but we do have to let him in and allow him to change us from the inside out. Is that your desire this morning? Would you stand with me? Bow your heads. I'm just simply going to invite you. Do you know if God has spoken to you? You know if the Holy Spirit has challenged you about something in your life? You know if we're living in that experience of being Spirit-filled. If you're not, I invite you to come. Father, today, we thank you and we give you praise. God, we've done our best with taking the message that gave us for this day and trying to share it with your people. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do your work, that you would draw people to yourself, that you would show us what may be lacking in our relationship with you. And most of all, Father, we pray that you would help us to experience in a personal way what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God and filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. share your love, your truth, your grace with those around us. We give you thanks and praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.